Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 1, please. In these messages that I'll be preaching over the next several weeks, I want to preach this morning beginning with this thought, sharing your life. Sharing your life. John 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's pray. Father, speak now, we pray. I pray that folks would be encouraged and helped, convicted and taught. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A good number of years ago, I heard a statement that has really never left me. It goes something like this. The average Christian is no longer a fisher of men, but a keeper at the aquarium. Let that sink in for a minute. And I've heard it applied to pastors. I've heard it applied to Christians. But there's certainly an element of truth to it. Here's the truth. Evangelism is not an easy thing. Winning men and women to Christ is not an easy thing. And in a culture that is adversarial to Christianity, it becomes an even more difficult thing. And sometimes it's easy for us to accept this position. Well, I go to church and I'll minister to people there and I'll give myself in service there. But what we end up doing is serving one another. You say, preacher, is that a bad thing? That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But it's not the whole thing. Because the Lord Jesus wants us to be winning a lost world. And sometimes it's easier to become more interested in the aquarium than trying to get the fish to put in the aquarium. That's right, your fish. It's refreshing to study a man's life who is very different from that statement. In fact, the passion of Andrew, evidently in his life, was to bring men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a great deal that is said of Andrew in the Bible. I think there's even a lesson in that. But there is enough said that we can piece together some, I think, very interesting and very encouraging facts about the life of Andrew. So let me give you two thoughts. Briefly, what is his background? And then a little bit longer, what's his biography? Here's number one, his background. One of the things that we first learn about Andrew is that he was one of John the Baptist's disciples. Verse 35 says, Again the next day after John, now that John is not John the Apostle, that's John the Baptist, stood and two of his disciples. A little bit later in the passage we read, we learned that Andrew was one of those two disciples that stood with John the Baptist. Now, what's that tell us about Andrew? Well, it tells us that Andrew was a pious Jew. It means that he was interested in the things of God. He, at this time, didn't know that Jesus was Messiah. He didn't know Jesus at all. But he knew that God was to be honored and that God was to be obeyed. And he knew that his people had drifted away from a position of being obedient and of honoring God. And when John the Baptist came preaching, there was a need for repentance. and a need to return to a life that obeyed God, it spoke to Andrew's heart. And Andrew was one of those Jews who got under conviction, went down to Jordan, and was baptized of John the Baptist. And not only did he go down and get baptized, he stayed with John. And he served with John and became a disciple of John because he wanted to make a difference in his nation. There was a day when John, and I believe the other disciple that was there was the other John who will become the apostle. But as these men are standing there, John the Baptist, perhaps John the Apostle, definitely Andrew, they see the Lord Jesus coming. And I believe that speaks of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that time, John the Baptist simply says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so much was expressed in that statement and other things that no doubt the Baptist said to Andrew. And Andrew's heart just leaped. I mean, it was just encouraged. It now saw the Messiah, and he made a decision. And his decision was that he was going to leave off being a disciple of John the Baptist. And the Bible simply says that he and the other disciple began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouraging thing. And you know, John the Baptist wasn't upset about that. He wasn't upset about losing his crowd, because it was John who will say a couple of chapters later, "He must increase, I must decrease." Hey, there'd be a great theme for all of our lives. He must increase, I must decrease. And so Andrew now becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his biography. He first, look at verse 38. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye?" The Lord notes that Andrew and this other disciple are following him. And he turns and he asks them, what is it you're looking for? Why are you following me? It's kind of a startling question, but I think it's a very legitimate question. I think it would be a great question for our world to ask today. Why are you interested in Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? The Lord isn't interested in disciples following him to get something in return. And I think that's why most people today are turning to the Lord Jesus. I don't mean to be a judge of them, but sometimes Jesus is presented as a cash machine or a dream fulfiller. And if you'll just come to Jesus, all your dreams will be fulfilled. And you will lead the princess life for the fairy tale if you'll just come to Jesus. Or if you really, 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 really want something, if you'll come to Jesus and rub the magic lamp of Jesus. You say, "Preacher, that's irreverent." I think preaching and living like that's irreverent. And if you'll just treat Jesus like a good luck charm, you'll get what you're looking for. Hey, Jesus is a Savior and a King. We come to Jesus Christ because we need to be saved from our sin. And we stay with Jesus Christ because He is a King to be served. And Jesus wanted to clarify that. What seek ye? Are you looking for me because you've heard I'm a miracle worker? Are you looking for something, some interesting thing for me to do? Or are you looking for, maybe as some would later follow him, are you looking for some political leader? Are you looking for some physical kingdom? Jesus wants to identify, what are you seeking? And I love Andrew's answer. He says in verse 39, he saith unto them, in verse 38, they said unto him, "Rabbi, Master, where dwellest thou?" Now I'm going to be honest with you. You've got to have some insight into my mind. And I have chuckled over that for 2 weeks since I wrote this message. This is going to be one of those moments later in Andrew's life when he says, Jesus talks to me and I say, "Where you live?" Yeah, like I say, you have to live in my mind. See, later, Jesus is going to ask his brother a question, and Peter's going to answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Andrew's going to say, "All I could think of is, where do you live?" But it was a legitimate question. It was an important question. And I love how the Lord answers him. He says, "Come and see." I think the Lord, Andrew, is saying, we don't have an agenda. We just know that you're the Lamb of God, and we would just like to follow you. And I think Jesus, wants to make sure that they understand that there isn't some palace somewhere. And the only reason to follow him is because of ministry and because of reaching out to a lost world. And so the end of it is that Jesus just says, come and see. Come and see. I notice then the second thing that Andrew does. Look at verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. I think Andrew was a very humble man. Almost all the time that we read of Andrew in the Bible, he is referred to not first as Andrew. Usually he is referred to as Simon Peter's brother. How would you like to go through life being known as Simon Peter's brother? My wife every once in a while will say to me, what's my name? And I'll say, you're Nancy. She said, oh yeah, because most of the time I'm preacher's wife. So when you see her today, just say, are you preacher's wife? Just do that. She needs to be brought down. I can remember in my own heart, the first time, honestly, it struck me like a thunderbolt. We were in a preaching meeting. I was with Chris. We were in a large preaching meeting. And I was introduced as Chris Edwards' father. That's how I was introduced. I thought, hey, I'm the old man here. Chris Edwards' father. No, sir. I am Mike Edwards. Or if you prefer, the Most High Reverend. I'm nobody. But that was Andrew's life. And we're going to see that as we go through this. Andrew's life is not that he's Andrew. He's Simon Peter's brother. And I just wonder if there might have been some little thing in his mind at this point. Boy, I have found the Messiah. And it's a moment in my life when I was the disciple of John Baptist, but now I'm the disciple of Messiah. And maybe this is my moment to shine. And maybe this is my moment to become somebody. But instead of that, his first act was not to protect his own person or not to protect his own ego. His first act was to go find his own brother. You see, more important than his reputation, more important than his ego, more important than his person was to get his brother to Jesus. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation. I'm sorry, go back to verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed, he was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. When he comes, it isn't Andrew who is made the light. It is Peter, here's what you're going to become. And I'm sure that Andrew kind of stood back and said, oh, he's going to be the stone. He's going to be the rock. But you see, folks, what's important is getting people to Christ. You know a tremendous reason that many of us don't share our faith? We don't want people to know who we are. We don't want it to affect our reputation. We don't want to be identified as that. I appreciate it in Mike's testimony. He said, when I came in on Monday, everybody else was talking about all the stuff that happened on that weekend, meaning the parties they went to or even the trouble they got into. But Mike and Chris were talking about church. It takes a measure of courage to talk about church and talk about our involvement in church and talk about how we walk with Christ and follow Christ. And Andrew said to himself, or at least had the attitude, listen, the most important thing I can do is not protect my position or not protect my, quote, reputation or not be worried about being embarrassed that I'm identified as being a guy who follows that Christ. He said, the most important thing for me is to get my brother to Jesus Christ. Andrew had his priorities straight. His burden began with his family. And Jesus did not need to tell Andrew that this was an important thing to do. Andrew knew in his heart this was an important thing to do. And though it may well be the most intimidating evangelism, getting our families to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be one of the most urgent burdens in our hearts. You see, our family knows us, don't they? They know us best, our strengths, our weaknesses. I've often had the thought and often had the experience that sometimes when I would go back to my family and now I was the preacher and now I was telling them about Jesus Christ, they would actually say to me, "Hey, what happened? Did you get in trouble and have to do this?" They remember me when, and they remember my life, and they remember what I was, and it's hard to overcome that. But friend, it is still essential that we be the connection to our families, the connection between them and Jesus Christ. And whether it's intimidating or not, we need to share Christ with our families. We don't do it because it's easy. We do it because it's urgent. And Andrew tells Peter, look, he says, we have found the Messiah in verse 41. We have found the Messiah. I don't want you to miss this. There could not have been any more amazing news than that. Remember, these are two Jewish people, two Jewish young men. And one Jewish young man is saying to another, I have found the Messiah. I guarantee you that got Peter's attention. I guarantee you when they heard that, it sparked an interest. And Peter did follow Andrew. But Andrew went to him because he believed in his heart, I have found Messiah. I'm going to say it again. I know I'm being redundant. Andrew says, I found Messiah. These guys were born and taught from their earliest age to look for Messiah. God was sending Messiah. God was going to send a king. And now Andrew, as a young man, a knowing young man, comes and says to Peter, I have found Messiah. Listen, if you were a Jewish lad and you had found Messiah, nothing could have kept you. Nothing could have kept you from telling your brother, I found Messiah. Here's thought number two. You know why a lot of folks don't share Jesus? In their understanding, they haven't found all that much. That's convicting. Why don't you share Jesus? Well, that's not that big a deal, preacher. Really? The Savior of your soul? The man who gives you life? The one who gives you life? The one who will give you heaven? The one who has changed your life? Has your life changed? I know where God found me. I know when I got saved what I was. I know the direction I was going. I know the road I was on. And I'm telling you, I'm not a whole lot today, but I am incredibly different than what I was when I got saved. I did find somebody. Somebody did find me. And He is worth sharing. And sometimes when we can go days and weeks and months with never even feeling compelled to tell somebody else about who we have found in our life, there's something wrong in our spiritual life. Okay, I'll say it again. Saying it to myself, I'm saying it to you. When we can go days and weeks and months and not even feel compelled to tell someone about Jesus Christ, knowing how He has changed our lives, knowing what He has brought to our lives, there's something wrong in our relationship with Christ. There's something wrong in our spiritual life. As a child, my family took a vacation. The one year we didn't go fishing in Minnesota, we went fishing in Florida. And we went, Dad took a day off fishing, and we went to St. Augustine because it was there that Ponce de Leon found the Fountain of Youth. You ever been there? Yeah, I've been there. My dad said, they say this is the Fountain of Youth. I got that water. I splashed all over me. They lied. It did not work. But had it been the Fountain of Youth, and had I still had hair, I would tell you today, I know where that thing is. And you've got to get down to St. Augustine and pay the $3 to get in to the Fountain of Youth. But today, I know where the Fountain of Life is, and it doesn't cost you a dime. And I've got to tell people where life is, and it's in Jesus. And when we know that to be true, we got to go find our brother and tell him, hey, I found Messiah. I found the Savior. I want you to go up with me just a couple chapters to chapter 6 and verse 4. Look at let's start in verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now, I'll try to go very quickly here. We often concentrate in this passage on what Jesus did, and rightly so. Or maybe we concentrate on the loaves and the fishes that the young lad had in his office. But I want you to see for just a moment, what did Andrew do? Philip was the accountant who was quite sure that there was not enough money. They didn't have 200 pennies, but if they did have 200 pennies, there was no way that that would buy enough bread to feed the thousands that were there. And if they did have the bread, there was nowhere to go buy the bread. So there wasn't anywhere to buy it, and 200 penny worth wasn't going to buy enough for everybody. And so in his mind, Lord, you have given us an unsolvable problem. There is nothing that we can do. Now, Andrew was not numbers oriented. Andrew evidently was people oriented. And so Andrew is out in the crowd. He knows this question has been asked. Feed them. What are we going to do? Philip says, nothing we can do. Andrew is out in the crowd, and he makes this decision. Hey, here's a young man that has 5 pieces of flatbread and 2 pickled fishes. Now, I have no idea how 5 pieces of flatbread and 2 pickled fishes can feed the thousands that are here, but I do have an idea. And my idea is this. If I can get him to Jesus, maybe Jesus can make this feed these thousands. You see, Andrew had seen perhaps water turn to wine, not perhaps, had seen water turn to wine, and Andrew had heard, and Andrew knew in his heart that there was a definite possibility that if you get this one to Jesus, everything changes. If you get this one to Jesus, great things can take place. Do you believe that this morning? Sometimes when I go out in that world and I see an earring hanging this far down on this guy and tattoos across his head and hair and all the way he's dressed, I do not think to myself, if I could get him to Jesus, great things would happen. I think to myself, and I'm ashamed of it, I wouldn't bring him to Jesus. Come on! You think it too. Our first thought is not if I can get him to Jesus. If I can get him to Jesus, Jesus can change. Jesus can use them. Andrew was of the mindset, here's the most important thing in life. Get him to Jesus. Get him to Jesus. I don't know how you take 2 pickled fishes and feed 5,000, but I know this. If it can be done, get him to Jesus. I don't know how you get people off of drugs, but I know this, if it can be done, get them to Jesus. I don't know how you put marriages back together, but I know this, if it can be done, get them to Jesus. May you and I be infected with that kind of thinking. Those people that we don't understand their lifestyles. Those people that we see no hope for. Those people where we can't imagine it working. The key, the issue is get them to Jesus. You are not responsible to fix their lives. You are responsible to tell them about Christ. Amen. Share your life. And so Philip, you know what he looked like? He looked like me. Negative guy that said, "Can't be done. I don't think it can be done." You know what Andrew looked like? A guy who said this, "Get him to Jesus." And isn't it amazing that when you got that young man to Jesus with his five pieces of bread and two fishes, 5,000 were fed. Who are we to decide who God can use and who God can save and who God can help and what can work out? That's not our job. Our job is to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to see it, that to share our life is the important thing. Notice with me, and I'm getting to the end. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Now give me 2 minutes to paint this story. I love this. Philip is a Greek name. And so these Greeks who had heard about Jesus, they think, okay, well, we're Greeks and maybe we better not approach these Jews, but here's this guy and he's got a Greek name. Maybe he's a Greek proselyte. We'll go to the Greek guy. And so they go to the accountant. And they go to Philip and they say, "We would sure like to meet Jesus." And Philip is conflicted about this thing. Oh boy, do I take Greeks to meet Jesus? And he says, "I think what I'm going to do is before I commit, I think I'll consult with Andrew." And so he goes to Andrew and he says, Andrew, come here. "We got Greeks that want to meet Jesus. You think we ought to take them to Jesus?" And Andrew answered him in the Greek, "Is water wet? Of course we take them to Jesus." And they take those Greeks to Jesus. I think Andrew had this thought. If you can just get men to Jesus, their lives can be turned and changed. They can be saved. You know why he had that thought? Because he had found Messiah. John the Baptist was a great man, but John the Baptist wasn't worth following over Jesus. He made a decision. Whoa, I found the Lamb of God. And when he knew that he had found the Lamb of God, Messiah, he said, "Man, I have got to tell my brother." And he goes and finds his brother, knowing that Peter is going to ascend and he's just going to be Simon Peter's brother. But you don't hide Jesus from your brother. You take him and you introduce him to Jesus. And then he just understands that if this young boy can get to the Lord, his life can be changed and who and what he is can be used. I've just got to get him to Jesus. And here's this crowd that aren't a Jewish crowd, and maybe there's some that would think, well, maybe it'd be offensive to take this Greek crowd to Jesus. And Andrew's thought is, "Man, I don't care if they're Greeks or Gauls or Germans or what, get them to Jesus." That's why we have a bus route around here. You don't have to be rich to come to Heritage. You just need to have a soul. You don't have to be white. Don't have to be black. Don't have to be red. You don't have to be a Republican. You do have to love the Redskins. You mind if I have some fun? You just need to get people to Christ. I read some startling statistics the other day. In America, only 1 in 5 people think that Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 in 5. Most believe that salvation is a matter of how you live your life or what organization you're associated with. Number two, in America, 62% of adults believe that church is no longer relevant. Doesn't make a difference if you go. In America, 90% of adults own a Bible, but 73% believe it is either too hard to understand so they don't read it, or it's inaccurate. It's kind of like Grimm's fairy tale. In America, on average, 75% of the people in any given town are not even aware of what churches are in their town. I've been preaching here for 30 years, and 75% of our community don't even know we're here. They don't even know we're here. Heritage Baptist? I've lived in Princedale all my life. Well, I'm from Heritage Baptist Church. Where's that? Out your back door. I go to Potomac Hospital. 75% of the people that work there and are patients there and who are in great need, they don't even know we're here. 75% of Dale City, Prince William, they don't even know we're here. The main reason churches do not grow is because the members of the church do not invite their unchurched neighbors and friends to go to church with them. If you invite Mike Holmes, it may take 3.5 years. He's not bright. But eventually he'll come. Who's the last person you invited? Well, I'm ashamed of my church. Find another one. I'm not being nasty. If you're ashamed of your church, or is it that you're ashamed of your Lord? And no matter what church you were in, you wouldn't openly declare, "I'm a believer. Let me try to introduce you to my Savior." Who's the last person you invited? Who's the last person that you really made an attempt? I'm going to openly and obviously share who I am with this person. One last statistic. In America, 1 out of 4 answered this question this way. When they were asked, "Would you be willing to attend a church service if someone you knew asked you?" 1 out of 4 said, "Sure." Sure. Our problem is we don't ask. We don't share. "Oh, we've got lots of reasons. You can't do that in the office." Then do it right outside the office. "Oh, you can't do it. You'll be painted." Then be painted. But share your life. Andrew was willing to connect people with Jesus Christ. He knew what he had found in Jesus was worth it, and he wanted others to know it. Look at one last passage with me. Look at Mark chapter 13, please. Mark chapter 13. I'll just read these, make one simple comment. Andrew was a humble guy. He was never a lead disciple. He was never part of the inner circle. But this one time, he was there when Jesus spoke with the inner circle. And I want you to see this. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus goes on and teaches what becomes the Olivet Discourse. And here's what I'm saying to you. Andrew knew that you couldn't fritter your life away because Jesus was coming again. And he knew that if people didn't know Christ, they didn't have forever. They had before they died, before Jesus came. And he knew that if it took some time to get people to come, then he had to be about it. He had to be busy with it. He had to be doing it. He had to be working at it because he wanted to connect people with Jesus Christ because time is short. I read a story. I shared it with our staff some time back. story that perhaps has blessed my heart as much as any in years. Little old lady, 70 years old in Melbourne, Australia. True story. She raised out of church, didn't know church. American missionary leads her to Christ in her 70s. 70. And she's attending this little missions church, and she goes to her pastor, and she says, "Pastor, you know, I'm saved now, and I'm 70, and I've got some time. I'd like to serve the Lord. What do I do?" And like all good pastors answer, he says, "Well, you need to go home and pray about it and see what the Lord will lead you to do." Translation, I don't know. But encourage her, pray about it. What you could do to serve the Lord. And she was kind of frail and kind of old, didn't get around well, but she said after some time of prayer, she came up with this idea. "I really love tea. And I'm going to have a tea every day, and I'm going to invite people to come for tea. And when they come for tea, I'll get to know them and share my life with them and share Christ with them." And so she lived two blocks from the University of Melbourne in Australia. She bought a pack of 3x5 cards and filled out on that 3x5 card in shaky old 70-year-old lady handwriting. But our 70-year-old ladies are not old. Right? And she walked and went all over that university campus, and she'd go to the union and to the lobbies of dorms, and any place she could, she'd put up that 3x5 card. First week, she has got tea ready. She's excited because people are going to come and she's going to share the Lord. Nobody shows. She goes and refreshes her cards and makes sure that there are places where they can be seen. Second week, she's excited. It's not easy to walk down there. Nobody comes. Third week, nobody comes. Fourth week, an Indonesian student who is a long way from home and feeling incredibly lonely, walks through the union and he sees that little 3x5 card and he loves tea. He says, "I think I'll go to that." 4 weeks into it, the first time in the afternoon, a young Indonesian young man shows up and grandma serves him tea and he gets saved. He goes back to campus and he says, "Hey, there's a grandma that'll serve you tea and you can just sit in her home. She plays nice music. You'd really enjoy it." And make a long story short, which I hate to do. 10 years later, she has led 700 students to Christ. At 80, she dies. Hundreds from Indonesia, India, Malaysia, Australia come to be in that funeral. 70 pallbearers of men and women who have gone on and become successful but found salvation because a little grandma said, "Don't have much, can't do much, can share my life, share my tea, share my Savior." Will that be everybody's result? No. Ought that to be everybody's heart? Yes. I found something. I found him. To the Jew, he was Messiah. To us, he is Savior. I found him. And he's changed my life. And it's urgent that I share Jesus Christ. I don't have to win him. I just have to share Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. And I pray this morning that you would bless our hearts in these truths. Thank you for Andrew's life, for his willingness to be used. Thank you for the incredible understanding that he had, that he had found Messiah. It didn't matter if he was eclipsed by one that he brought to Christ. It didn't matter if he was embarrassed and rejected by those who had wanted nothing to do with him. Not all of his efforts were successful. But he did see that if you could get someone to Christ, their life could be changed and their life could be of great purpose and use. Lord, help us to see that. We get so intimidated. We get so easily embarrassed. Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts. We have family members that are lost. We have neighbors that don't know Christ. We work with people week after week after week that have incredible difficulties in their life, and nobody's ever told them, "Let me take you to Christ." Lord, I don't mean to oversimplify it, but unless we get started and begin to purposely share our life, we won't win anyone to Christ. So just like that little lady, help us to get on our knees and say, how can I, what can I burden my heart? And Lord, then help us to honestly share our faith, share our lives with those who are lost. For those who are here this morning that are unsaved, Lord, speak to their heart and remind them how much you love them, and that their need is Christ as Savior. Maybe they know somebody here that would even offer to come with them at this invitation. And for believers, prick our hearts. Help us to make decisions that we will share Christ. Work in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen, I've been preaching a long time. I'll talk two more minutes. I've been preaching a long time. There's no one in this room that ought not to be under deep conviction this morning. I've been at it a long time. I've been a believer a long time. I'm under conviction. I'm not telling you you have to come. I'm telling you that if you can leave without recognizing that you've been preached to and this is an issue of importance in your life, then you've got another reason to come. Deal with this, folks. There are ways we can share our faith, and we need to. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, if you'll come, we'll take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. May God help us. If God's spoken, you come as the instruments play, would you? Would you come? Others are coming. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. We've just got a lost world that needs to be saved. And we know who the Savior is, and we can help them. We can bring people to Jesus Christ. Would you come? Make the decision in your seat, but make the decision. Make the decision that I have Him who is most precious. I have the eternal fountain of life, or the fountain of eternal life. And I'm going to share my Savior with this world. I'm not asking you to go knock doors. I'm not asking you to stand in a pulpit. I'm asking you, tell your neighbor, tell your workmate, tell your family, I know Jesus Christ. 1/4 of them, if you'll invite them, will come and they can hear the truth. Would you work on it? Others are coming, you come on.